take the Holy Communion in remembrance of the body and the blood of Jesus that was broken and poured at the cross. Taking Holy Communion does not only remind us of his suffering, but also shows us the amount of love Jesus had for us. So in a way, they're right, right? It's a good definition. You can't describe the feeling, though. And here Peter, being rebuked by Jesus, did he I got offended and I'm going to turn away? No, he kept drawing near. And I want to emphasize this, the coming near. When we're in communion, we're coming near Christ. We're partaking in his nature. We're remembering of his suffering. And we're really remembering his love for us. It's like that song, it's eternal love. And I'm thinking about, you know, I was had a conversation with a guy named Mark at the gazebo right here in downtown. And in the middle of my conversation, I was like, listen, don't even look at me like I have it all together. Like, I don't, you know. Like, I don't. I have shortcomings. I miss the mark at times. But yet, I'm just drawing near. For those who maybe have addictions or struggle with trying to maintain a good Christian status, take this advice. Continue to draw near. Continue to partake. It says, Acts 17:27, he says, he's not far from any one of us. James 4:8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And what Peter, he didn't go and turn away. He said, no, that's love communicating that. Regardless, my flesh doesn't want to hear a lot of things either, what God has for us, right? But here's the thing. I know who's communicating. I know the heart behind it. And I'm going to continue to draw near. So as we're taking the flesh represents the body, the crackers represent the flesh. And again, I want it in a fresh way, this communion, because as a kid, I remember just taking this, and sometimes the meaning of it, like that song that said, let our faith be more than anthems, and then our songs, I can't finish the rest. Maybe you got, anyway, our songs more than singing. Or so, like, let's have meaning while we're doing this. This can get so traditional. This can get so, oh, this is a regular schedule, we do it once a month. No, but let's continue to draw near. This is what we're doing. We're partaking. This is eternal love. It brought us here and continues to hold us here, right? So as we take the cracker and then as we take the blood that represents the consciousness, like his blood cleanses our consciousness in Hebrews 9:14, continuously from dead works into serving a living God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thought they were going to fly off the edge here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's presence. Isn't it? God is present with us. Isaiah 52. Open with me. And then we'll be in John 10. We have a few verses, actually. We're going to start in Isaiah 52. We'll go to Isaiah 49. And then we'll go to John 10. Isaiah 52, starting in verse 13, all the way through Isaiah 53:12 is one song, right? The servant song. There's four servant songs in the book of Isaiah, and this is one of them. And it's speaking about Christ. But I just want to read one verse. Verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. But that first sentence, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Have you ever used that word in a sentence? Prudent? No. I don't know if we do so much these days, right? Prudence. Prudent. What does it mean to be prudent? It's a great word, actually. I had a teacher, I think it was my mother, and she would say, she was my teacher from 5th grade to 8th grade, and she would say, the prudent student would recognize. And that was her way of saying, pay attention to everything that's happening around you, mainly what the teacher is saying, right? But prudence, it means to act, but not to act on your own, but to act based on your insight of things, right? To act based on the information that you've gathered by observing the situation. Has anybody pay attention when they're somewhere? Right, you go to a restaurant. I understand this. Some people, you go somewhere and you analyze everything in the room, right? And you sit somewhere so you can see what is happening, who's coming, who's going. And then there's other people who just float through life with no idea that anything else is happening, right? There's a difference in people. And I'm not saying one is right or wrong. I'm just saying there's a difference. Right? Prudence is observing the things that are around and then acting based on insight of those things. Right? Not in reaction to, but understanding and then acting. And when we look at the life of Christ, and we've been studying him through the book of John, and we see his dealings with the Jewish leaders, with the Pharisees, with the scribes, with the Sanhedrin, also with the broken people, the sinners, the blind guy, the sick man, right, the broken woman at John 4, the woman in adultery in John 8, we see that when he speaks, he's not just speaking some prepared lecture. He's not just saying things, but he is acting prudently with prudence. And he is saying what is needed to be said to help people, to save people, to reveal himself to people, but then also to challenge other people in their structure of belief. Right? Okay, so the prudent, my servant shall deal prudently. Isaiah said this quite a few years before Christ walked on the earth. Okay, Isaiah 49. We'll read a couple verses here. We'll start in verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." Has anyone ever felt that way? The Lord has forsaken me, and my God has forgotten me. Man, Wesley said it, didn't he say in one of the songs? We're living in a crazy time. Well, he didn't sing it, he said it, right? We're living in a crazy time, and we could look out and we could say, God, right? The clock's ticking. You see what's going on out there? Huh? Now would be a good time, would be a prudent time to show up. And he could say, I'm coming. He has said, I am coming. I'm coming. One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years with the Lord is like one day. So what do we know about his timeline? What do we know about what he has planned? Well, we do know that he's never left us. He's never forsaken us. But look at verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Can a mother forget her nursing child? It's hard to believe that they would or they could. But it says here they may. Surely they may forget. As crazy as that might sound, it's happened. Not having compassion on the son of her womb. We if you have children, you understand that there is something there. Like when you see your child for the first time, or when you hold your child, there's like a part of you didn't even know that it existed. And all of a sudden it comes alive and you say, oh my gosh, what was that? Woo! Right? How could you forget it? How could you allow it to slip out of your mind? At some point it could happen and it has happened. How shocking is that? Crazy. But God says, I will not forget you. I will not forget you. If you could think of an example of love, if you could think of an example of a connection, it's a mother with their child. There's no stronger bond. But beyond that is the way God thinks about us. Beyond that is God's care for us. Beyond that is God's actions done on our behalf. See, he says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. See? Isn't that a good thing to think about? See? Like, this is not theoretical. This is not idealistic. But God is saying here, and actually, see, look. See? I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Not my name or my social security number or my, code or something like that. I'm like, my bank account number? No, me. I have been inscribed on the palms of his hands. And here in Isaiah, he's speaking to Zion. He's speaking to Jerusalem, this nation of Israel. But we can take it. We can say that I have that God. That is my God, where he has inscribed me on the palms of his hands. Okay? John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Here we go. How we doing? Yeah? We awake? Yeah? We alive? If you're awake, I hope you're alive. Right? Hallelujah. The Myers are here. The Myers. Jonah's mom and dad are here. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. And then we got the Zeffirinos are here. Right? And Kevin's here. Huh? And B. Rice is here. And Olivia? No. Isabel. Man, Isabel, I'm sorry. I went out on a limb. Olivia's over here. Hey, I do have a joke, by the way. Angelina told it to me yesterday. It's how come a nose, why can't a nose be 12 inches long? Oh! Because then it would be a foot. Sadie was ready for that one. Man, I don't even have notes. How could you get that? It was good. Man, because then it would be a foot. That's a great joke. Okay. All right, John chapter 10. Here we go. Verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Okay. Is winter coming? Let's not talk about it. Easy now. Let's not talk about winter. It's coming. It's always coming. Right? You ever watch one of those like Alaska survival shows, right? What's the whole show about? Winter. It's the whole thing, right? Winter's coming. We got to get enough fish. Winter's coming. We got to get enough wood, right? Winter's here. Oh my gosh. Okay. It was winter. The feast of dedication. The feast of dedication. Do you know what we call that nowadays? Hanukkah. Hanukkah, right? This is the Feast of Dedication. This is not something that was instituted by Moses, but this is much later. And when Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple in Jerusalem, and the Judas Maccabee, the Maccabees, right? He fought back, and they took back the temple, and they went in and they cleaned it out, and they restored worship again. And it was they lit the candle, and they had enough oil for one day. But did anybody know how long the candle burned? 8 days, right? Hanukkah, the menorah, right? The lights, the festival of lights, it was also known as. But here it's the festival, the feast of dedication, where they dedicated the temple back to the Lord after it was taken. So this is the time period. It's 3 months after. In John chapter 8, you have the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. This is 3 months later, and now here we are in John chapter 10. And Jesus is walking in the temple. Why is he in the temple instead of out in the court? It's winter. Simple. It's winter. He's inside. They would teach outside, right? And they would teach outside. John chapter 8, the scene is happening outside. In the court, because it's not winter. Now it's winter and Jesus is teaching inside on Solomon's porch. The Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." They said, in essence, "How long will you keep us in suspense? How long will you keep us in suspense?" Have you ever been kept in suspense? Sorry. Job opportunity, job application, right? COVID-19 testing. Right, the suspense, waiting to get the results back. Can I go in public again? Right? Can I be free again? Right? The suspense that the Jews are saying that we have been in suspense. We are waiting for you to tell us who you are. Like, you've been doing this and that, you've been going this way and that way and doing these things, but who are you? Why don't you just tell us plainly? Just come out with it. And as we've gone through the book of John, could we say that Christ has been ambiguous with who he is? Has he hidden anything? No, he has said it quite plainly who he is. But you know what's the problem sometimes? When you don't like the answer, you consider it a non-answer, right? Like we don't agree with what you said. We want you to tell us what we think you are. We want you to tell us what you're supposed to be in our mind. And why don't you just tell us plainly? And Christ could say, I couldn't have been more clear. I couldn't have told you more. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the light of life. I have told you who I am repeatedly. This is where prudence is necessary, isn't it? How can we answer people? How can we answer for the doubt? How can we answer the concerns that people have about Christ where they say, I thought it was this and it's not this. So what is it? I need someone to know. I need someone to tell me. I need to know. And we could say, well, that's your problem. Well, if you weren't so, you know, we could describe them the way we think about them. Right? Is that prudence? No, it's not. It could be that the way I answer somebody pushes them further away. And Christ is very prudent in this, where he has an answer for people that is truth, but it also leaves a way back. And that is the way Christ ministers to people. We see it in 1 Peter chapter 2 in Peter's description of Jesus. So prudence is necessary. He says, I told you, I did tell you, and you didn't believe. I told you you didn't believe. Why should I tell you something different just because you didn't believe what I said? He said, well, because we didn't like what you said. He said, well, that's not the point. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about who I am. I can't tell you who I am based on who you think I am or what you want me to be. Christ is independent of us, and he is free, and he is. Remember he said in John 8:58, Behold, before Abraham was, I am, that he gave himself the name of God. Could it be more clear? No, it couldn't. You did not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. They also bear witness of me. I added the also. He has said who he is, and they haven't believed. And he has done the works of the Father. He has done the works of God. He has opened the eyes of the blind. He has done all of these miracles that fulfill messianic prophecy. And they've seen it. And they still don't believe. Not only have I told you who I am, but I have done things that only God can do. And you still don't believe me. But you do not believe me because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. Can anybody make a sheep sound? We need a microphone. No, let's hear it again. There it is. My sheep hear my voice. See the talent and the gifts that we have? We did a whole series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they're coming out here. And sure, we got sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they know. And I know them, and they follow me. Can a mother leave her nursing child? It's possible. It says it in Isaiah. It's possible she could. I'm with you guys. I think no. But it's possible. As shocking as that would be, it's possible. That's what we read in Isaiah 49. But God is saying, Christ is saying here, I know my sheep. I know them. And they know my voice. I know them. He knows them beyond what we know about ourselves. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Imagine that. Ooh. And I give them, verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You can read verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never, no, never. There's a more emphatic way of saying in the Greek. It is like emphasized again. never. Like it's emphasized. If you ever have to explain yourself to somebody, I would never, right? Christ is saying that they will never perish. Never. And neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Snatching, that word, is an interesting word, isn't it? It means to rob. Right? Not rob, but to rob, right? To take, to plunder. To plunder, to go in and to take as much as you want and take it all. Right? Plunder. Like the Vikings used to plunder. Right? To plunder. To also means to come with a force that is greater than the force that is holding it. Right? Like Pedro has this ball here. I just found it. Thank God I've been missing it. Right? Like he is holding it, and by some force he has it. Right? He is holding it. He has it. But there is a greater force. Me? Yeah. No. There's a greater force that can come and it can take it out, snatch it out of his hand. And it doesn't matter how tightly he holds onto it. It doesn't matter what he can do. There is a greater force coming that will take it away. It will take it. That's what it means to snatch. And the word in the Greek is harpazo. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 when he comes and he says that I will come and take, they will be caught up. The rapture, he's talking about the rapture. He will be, those who remain will be caught up. It means those who will remain will be snatched out of this earth by God. Interesting that it's the same word here. That we are held on this world by a force, aren't we? We are. Does anybody know what that force is? Gravity. Thank you. I was trying to figure it out. I just answered my own question. Right? We are held on this earth by some force, and there is not much I can do by my own to break that force. Right? There's also the old sin nature, the human nature, that we cleave to the dust, that we are natural, and this is our world. But there is someone who is coming. Christ is coming back. And when he comes, he will take us off of this earth. He will overcome the force that holds us here, and he will change our nature, and we will be changed like unto his nature, it says in Philippians. So there is a greater force that will come and will take us out of this earth. We will be snatched, we'll be caught up, be taken out of this earth. That one who has the authority over this earth and has the ability to take me out of it, he is the one who is holding me. And there isn't a single thing, there isn't a single force, there isn't anybody who can take what he has. There is no force that is greater than him. He says that, doesn't he? My Father is greater than all. He is greater than all. Psalm 15 verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Nobody can challenge his sovereignty. Nobody can come against him. He is secure and he is seated and he is resting in his own identity. But also he came down here for you and for me. He came down here for his sheep. Feeble sounding little sheep, right? But he came down here for us so that he could save us, so that he could give us eternal life. He says it right there. I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hands. There is no force that could challenge your salvation. There is no thing that can affect your position with God if you're believing in Christ. He is the way. He is the shepherd. But think of the idea, right? Sometimes we think that's way. We think that God could never glove me. Like I've done this, I've done that, or I've thought this way, whatever. God would not accept me. Well, think. If you're believing in Christ, you are one of his sheep, and he is securely holding you in his hand. And who is able to go to the gates of heaven and take anything from God? Who is able to storm those gates and take and plunder and rob and snatch and steal away? Nobody. Nobody. With a picture of it here in Old Testament times, you had Mount Sinai where the presence of God was resting. That God was above this mountain in a cloud as they wandered through the desert, as they came out of Egypt, and there they are establishing the tabernacle. And if anything even touched the mountain, it would die. Like, there isn't anything that can even approach Him. He says that He dwells in unapproachable light. He dwells in unapproachable light. Who can approach Him to take from Him? And if there is something that He has worked to gain, you and me, then who can overcome His work? Who can go beyond His security, and who can go to His hand and take anything out of it? Nobody. Nobody. It says in John 10:10, the thief came to steal, to kill, and destroy. But that operation and those things are contained here on this earth, and He can't operate out of them. But God is coming, and He has come to save me and to deliver me from this earth. It says in Colossians 3:3 that my life is hid with Christ in God. I am hid. My life is hidden in Christ with God. There isn't a more secure place. There isn't a better fortification than written on the hand of God, inscribed on the palm of God's hand. There is nothing that can challenge us there. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. He is greater than all. Not in the sense that He is able to put down every uprising, but in the sense that He has already accomplished the work. And this thing was not predicated on Him winning anything, but this whole thing, this whole work of salvation was predicated on Him accomplishing it. That there wasn't ever any doubt. There wasn't any suspense with God. Imagine that. He sent Jesus down as a baby. He's like, ooh, this is risky. This is risky. Huh? A little guy, he can't even walk. He can barely roll around right now. And he's not going to be able to defend himself. Like, there is no insecurity in the plan. He sent Christ as a baby so that He could grow and He could be, He could 100% be one of us, so that His sacrifice would be possible and actual and enough for us. And His way to the cross, when you read through the Gospels, I think especially through the book of Mark, you see a lot of demonic activity. Oh yeah, you see it. There's a lot of it. Maybe, I think, probably more than any time. Any time is when Christ was in His ministry happening there 3.5 years, that the demonic activity, all of it focused on Christ. You read through the book of Mark, everywhere He pops up, there is some spiritual thing happening. Is He worried? Right. Does He ever say to Peter, I hope you brought your sword today? We're going to have to fight off a whole horde of demons. Right. No. Never a problem. He walks up to them. He speaks to the demons in Mark chapter 5, and they flee from Him. Like, there is no stress in it. He's not sweating. His power is not taxed. Like, that He is not able to get it there. It's very easy for Him. Why? Because He is sent by God, and God is greater than all. God is greater than all. What fears do we have? What concerns do we have? Don't answer that question. We don't have enough time. Right? No. We have a lot, don't we? There is always something happening in our bodies, in our families, at work, with the car. Oh my gosh, the car. It's always the car. Why can't we just ride horses? Because then it would be the horse. Oh my gosh, it's always something. Right? There is always something to concern us. And all of it is there to rob, to steal, and to destroy, and to distract us from something. I'm not saying everything is evil and everything is a distraction. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying, does this verse 28, have an impact on your daily life? The idea that I am secure in the hand of Christ, does that impact my day? And could it be that that could put some things in perspective in my life? Have you ever had a little concern, and then you think about it, and it gets bigger? And then you don't talk to anyone about it, and it gets bigger? And then all of a sudden, everyone else is in on it, and you get everything's against you, and it's bigger and bigger and bigger, right? You say, "Whoa, it could happen." But could I say, could I repeat this verse that I have eternal life? It's been given to me by God, and I will never, never perish. Ultimately, this body will perish. Of course, it will. Yes, maybe, unless we're raptured, of course. I said of course and maybe in the same sentence, right? Great grammar, right? We are perishing. And it could be that our time here expires, but is that the end? No. That's when we're liberated from this old bag of bones, right? And we're free and we are who we really are with Christ. And actually, in the rapture, our body will be resurrected and we will be changed and we will be perfect. That is true. Does that truth have any bearing on your day? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, encourage one another with this truth that Christ is coming back. And we encourage one another with this truth that I am securely held by the hand of Christ, and nothing can compete that. Nothing can go against that. Nothing can pluck his fingers, bend his fingers back off of me, right? Like a kid holding on to something precious, right? Like you got to bend the fingers. Give it up. Never. You bend it, and eventually, you can bend the fingers back, right? Nobody can do that to Christ. Nobody can get to him. Nobody. When he ascended, after the resurrection, when he ascended to the Father, what did he do? He sat down. He sat down. He didn't get in a turret, right? Like, he didn't get in a defensive position, but he got in a place of rest because the work was accomplished. And in his accomplishment, I am secure. I am held by him, and nobody can change that. Nobody can affect that. My experience and the things happening in my life might tell me otherwise, but that's why the words of Christ are so important. That's why we go to our Bibles. That's why we look at this and we say, Lord, I meditate on that truth. Is that true? Lord, am I secure in your hands? And based on his words, yes, we are. We can say, that's good. I'm glad I went to church on Sunday. I wonder what he's going to say next. Me too. I have no idea. All right. I wonder what next Sunday is going to be about. What are we going to talk about that? No. This is for the whole week. This is the things that sustain us through the difficulties of our weeks and in our months and in our years, that this word has been given to us. I am saved. I will never, never perish. And I am securely held by God. Nobody is greater than him. It's amazing. Nobody is greater. He is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Notice he said my hand first, right? My hand. Then he says the Father's hand. And then he explains it. In verse 30, he says, Someone else hear? Did anyone else hear that? Oh, okay. I didn't know if that was someone who was telling me that God's saying, will you stop talking now? Just want to make sure. Nobody knows what you're talking about. Okay, he explains it here in verse 30. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Ooh. Whoa. What's the reaction? Get the rocks, stone them, right? I think these guys are always ready. They're always, aren't they? How many times have they tried to stone Christ already? Quite a few times, just here in the book of John. They are ready. What does that look like? Are they like conceal carry rocks? Like they're just always ready? Like they always have one on hand and they're just ready to go when somebody offends them or something, right? They're ready to go. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus says, time out. Time out. Hold on. Many good works I have shown you from my Father. Many good works I have shown you from my Father. I healed the guy in John 5. I healed the blind guy in John chapter 9, John chapter 9. Like many works, and I have told you many things. Which one of those are you going to stone me for? Which one of those things? Because actually, if you look at those things that I have done, they are all prophesied of me way before that this is the work of God. And if you see it, it's a sign of the Messiah. So which ones are you stoning me for? Go ahead, which one? And they said, not for the works that you have done, but for the blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. What is he doing? He's very prudent here, isn't he? He's very prudent. They have just answered their own question. Didn't they? What was their question in verse 24? Will you finally just tell us who you are? And in his prudence, he led them to the conclusion of who he was. They said, you know, we are going to stone you because what you have said is that you are God. And he says, thank you very much. You just defined it for yourself. That was it. That's what you were looking for. You had just come to the conclusion that I came to lead you to. Now what are you going to do with it? That's always the option, right? We said it last week. It's always the question. Christ is revealed, and what are you going to do? You can either receive it or reject it, but you can't just leave it there. You make yourself God. Right. And then he answers, he goes through it with them. He almost like the rage, he got a pause there. Like he slowed them down. And he made them think. And he quotes Psalm 82 here, Psalm 82 verse 6. He quotes it. And then he requires that they think about it and that they would come to another. But instead, what do they want to do? Therefore, they sought him again in verse 39 to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. John chapter 7, I think three or four times they tried to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And it said because it was not his time. Again, we see it here that he is not defending himself. Right? The disciples are not around him. There's no perimeter. Like he is just there and he is talking to them. They have rocks and they're ready to throw at him. And he's not saying, hold on, give me a minute, guys. Let me explain. No. He's just simply saying, this is who I am. And then it's not time. And he leaves them. He leaves them and he goes, verse 40, he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. And then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. Many believed in him. Isn't that it? John the Baptist was there baptizing, and he was talking about, what was he doing? He was preparing the way of the Lord. The one who comes after me is before me. These people believe that, and they see the life of Christ, and they see in the life of Christ the fulfillment of the things John the Baptist talked about. And there they come to faith. The same thing, the same conversations, but they come to faith and they believe in him. And what happens when they believe in him? What happens when we believe in him? We are given eternal life and we shall never, never die, never perish, never left hopeless, never lost, never overpowered by anything, but we are secure in the hand of God. He loves us. He did this for us. He's given us his life. Do you believe it? Do you believe? That's the question. That's the task that's given to us. Christ is revealed. What are you going to do with it? Believe. I ask you, if you don't believe, believe. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this word. Thank you for the security that we have in your hand. Thank you that no one can ever challenge it. No one can ever take it. Take us, that we are hid with Christ in God. And if there's anybody here who's never received Jesus, you've never been born again, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Come, save me, deliver me. I believe you bled and died and paid for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. And if you've said that prayer, raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank you. Bless our fellowship now in your name. Amen.